turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. We'll just be considering the first verse this evening. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. I like the language here. Quite direct. Well, the question that we need to answer is, what is it to love instruction? The Holy Spirit is, of course, not referring to somebody here that just wants to get their next master's degree, or someone that's so into their education that they keep pressing for more and more classes, or they're pressing for their PhD or something like that. That's not what he's talking about. There are people that do love to keep learning and learning and learning about just one little area of God's creation. You think about, if you meditate about all there is to know about any particular discipline, it's mind-boggling. You need to think that God's got mastery over it all. There's nothing that he doesn't know. And here we can just pick out just one little thing and study it, whether it's music or archaeology or you know, botany or physics or philosophy, you name it. Think about medicine, all the specialties in medicine. You have the podiatrist, and you have the pulmonologist, and you'll have the cardiologist, and all these different disciplines, and all these are lifetime studies. They can study all their lives and gain all the knowledge they can possibly gain in these disciplines, and they still haven't mastered it. They still have never come to the end of their understanding it. I've been a machinist for, you know, well over 50 years, you'd think, well, there's just so many ways to take metal off of metal and make it into a shape, but keep learning more and more things and more problems that you run into that you have to solve, and there's never an end to it. But it's just the way it is, isn't it, with knowledge. But of course, he's not talking about that. We know from what we've already seen in the book, here in the book of Proverbs, that when he refers to instruction, it's instruction in righteousness. It's instruction in right living. It's instruction in the knowledge of God and of the gospel. That's the knowledge he's talking about here. If we look at it in the context of the book of Proverbs and in the very verse itself, it's obvious. And the kind of instruction that gives us this kind of knowledge is instruction that also corrects us. And that's why he says, but he who hates correction is stupid. Well, instruction that gives us knowledge also corrects us. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The Christian needs to continually be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We continually need to be bringing our minds into subjection to the Word of God and the ways of God. And that's there's a lifetime study of that. Our bent is always towards sin, and walking in conformity to the world. But when God saves us, then we begin swimming upstream, don't we? We begin swimming against the tide against the world's way of thinking. And for that, we need God's instruction and we need his help. We need that instruction. And that's why we're here tonight, I assume, that you're here tonight, because you want to grow be instructed. You want to grow in the knowledge of the things of God. And we love this instruction, too. As it says here, whoever loves instruction. And so think about this school that we've entered into when we came to Christ. Think of all the areas of knowledge that we need to learn about in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ in spiritual matters. We need to learn about God. We need to learn about his attributes and his ways. We need to learn what he likes and what he dislikes. We need to learn his promises and his threatenings. We need to learn about man, too, don't we? We need to learn about our own sinfulness and our own weakness, our own natural rebellious natures. We need to learn about salvation and our need of Christ, the promises of salvation, and the ways of sanctification. Our battle with sin. We need to learn how to be good warriors against sin and the world and the devil. We need to know how to avoid temptation. We need to learn right ways of responding to one another. Learning how to love our neighbor as ourselves. We need to learn our roles and responsibilities in whatever roles and responsibilities we have in life, and then how to carry them out. And you see what I could keep going, couldn't I? You know, I could keep going, but I'd run out of paper and run out of time. But consider this then. We talked about specialties. Consider that God wants all of us to be general practitioners. He doesn't want us to specialize in just one area of the Christian life. We're called to be general practitioners. We need to know something about everything and in the Christian life. And so there's so much to learn. We need to learn every facet of godliness, and we need to come to a place where we need to continue to grow in grace. And the fact is, we will never come to a place where we have mastered every area of the Christian life. In fact, we will never master any area of the Christian life perfectly. But the true Christian's never tired of learning, is he? He always wants to learn. How many times have you been blessed by even relearning something that you already knew? And you'll say, oh, Pastor, I appreciate that. I needed to be reminded of that. And it really blessed your soul. So we need to learn, and we need to keep relearning and reapplying these truths to our lives. And if we love knowledge, then we also love that instruction that brings us knowledge. And if we love instruction, also then we love knowledge. It's both ways. So and I remember when I was first saved, I remember that I just wanted to be in church. I wanted to learn. I wanted to sit at the pastor's feet, and I wanted to learn what he had to say. Every time I went to church, I thought, wow, I never knew that. Wow, I never knew that. And there were so many things to learn, and I just, we ought to be lovers of that kind of knowledge. But the second phrase in this parallelism we have here speaks of a different attitude towards the knowledge of the things of God. But he who hates correction is stupid. Well, a person that hates correction is somebody that is content to remain ignorant of the things of God. He's not looking to learn more about God, and he's not interested in learning about himself either. He's not concerned for his salvation. He's not concerned about growing in grace. And such is the hardness and the dullness of the human heart. To me, it's amazing. It's truly amazing. I know I've given this illustration before, but, you know, we have a Bible study at NAFCO, and now it's air conditioned now, but it could be 100 degrees out there in the shop, and the NAFCO Bible study is all air conditioned. It's all nice. You can sit down and listen in 45 minutes, just kind of enjoy it. And you realize that, you know, I'm lucky to get, you know, 15 or 20% of my employees to come into the NAFCO Bible study. They would rather work out there in the hot, sweaty shop than come into the air-conditioned environment, because they know in there they're going to have to learn something about God. Something might be pointed out to them that they might be doing wrong. They might be instructed in godliness. Oh, none of that, please. And I'm not judging them. I was the same way. Weren't we all? Before conversion, we don't love knowledge, so we're stupid. And we think stupid ways of thinking. We have stupid ways of acting, and we reap stupid things in our lives, don't we? It's because we hate knowledge. I remember those days well, and that's why it was such a difference when I became converted. That wow, I never thought of it in this way that I'm talking about tonight, but I just remember always being hungry to go back to church and learn a little bit more and read my Bible and learn and all that. So if you hate correction, you cannot love the Word of God, Because that's one of the main things that the Word of God does for us. It corrects us. As it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's one of the principal things it does, is it corrects us. And it's a sign that we've been born again and there's hope for us when we're willing to sit under the instruction of the Word of God and be taught by it and be corrected by it, be reproved by it, be instructed by it. And it's a sign that we're growing in grace when we love to be taught the Word of God. And we love the Word of God to reprove us and correct us, even though it may be painful at times, yet we wouldn't want it to be any other way, would we? When the Word of God gives us that kind of instruction. Matthew Henry says it this way. He says, we are here taught to try whether we have grace or not by inquiring how we stand affected by the means of grace. Those that have grace and love it will delight in all the instructions that are given them by way of counsel, admonition, or reproof by the word or providence of God. That's something to hang on to. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. By instruction by the word or the providence of God. They will not think it a hardship, but a happiness to be under a strict and prudent discipline. Those that love a faithful ministry, that value it, and sit under it with pleasure, make it to appear that they love knowledge. And the thing about this is that we never get to the point where we don't need to be corrected anymore. We never get there. And it's pride and rebellion in us that makes us resist the correction that the Word of God brings to us. And how prone we are to fall into the ditch on the right side or the left, isn't it? Aren't we? Christian life is a life of struggle trying to stay on the King's highway, isn't it? Walking in the pathway of our God. And the world and the flesh and the devil are continually doing what they can to get us off the pathway, just like it is in Pilgrim's Progress. There's always somebody there, something there to try to pull us off of the pathway. And these bypass meadows, as we have it in Pilgrim's Progress, these bypass meadows along the way, they always look more pleasant than the ways of Christ, don't they? They always appear that way. But if we love the instruction that God gives us in the means of grace and providence, these things will correct us and they'll help us to avoid the pitfalls and the detours that would take us off that path. Now, here's an example of how that works. We begin to think wrong thoughts. We begin to go off of the path in one way or another. Our love begins to fade. We have an error in either our thinking or in our heart, our desires. But then we attend the means of grace. In the reading of Scripture, or in our prayers, or in the hearing of the preached word, God brings that sin to light. He corrects us. Or a fellow Christian might mention something in conversation in our fellowship that might be a correction for us. And so then what happens? Then we're corrected. We humble ourselves. And we receive that correction and we go and we exercise repentance, asking God to forgive us and to restore us and to help us to stay on the path. And I like what Matthew Henry says about this. He says, reproof by the word or providence of God that we just read. You see, we can be reproved by both a special revelation of God in his word and by the natural means of providence. Proverbs 6:23 says this, it says, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Proverbs 15:31 says this, the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. Now, these are interesting passages. He's talking about providence working in our lives. That if we'll pay attention to God's providential dealings with us, if you'll do that, then from time to time you'll notice how life itself rebukes us and corrects us. Example, you know, touching a hot stove, you get burnt. Well, that teaches you. You learn something. That's something we learn early on in life. You touch something hot, you don't want to do that because it hurts. But I especially like to notice when providential reproof reminds me of a biblical principle. A biblical principle that I've either violated or that I might be contemplating violating. I'll give you an example out of my own life. I got a pen in my office. It's encased in this nice looking little case, and it's a gold. I mean, it's not really gold, but it's a gold looking pen. It's encased, and it's really a fancy pen. There's some people in here that know all about that pen, that have been in my office and have asked me about that pen. And when my children would ask me about that pen, I'll say, when you're 18, I'll tell you about that pen. And so I did that with my children. The principle that I learned with that pen taught me was not to get involved in get-rich-quick schemes. And that pen was a gift from my broker, and I was speculating in stuff I shouldn't have been speculating in, and I didn't know enough about. And I lost a small fortune doing it. So I looked at the pen that broker had given me. I thought, this pen cost me $65,000. I'm going to put it in a case. I'm going to put it on the wall. And every time I look at that pen, I'm going to say, Al, don't try to get rich quick. How God providentially rebuked me. And I tied it to a biblical principle. And I'm not doing that again. God taught me a lesson. And that pen is a reminder. So, Proverbs 28:22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Now, I need to qualify all this. We've got to be careful. I don't try to interpret every providence that occurs in my life. If you try to do that, it'll drive you crazy. And you'll probably be wrong more than you're right. The one I've mentioned is just very, very clear. It's obvious. But you do have to be careful about interpreting providence. But sometimes God just makes it obvious to you. And of course, we need to be extra careful not to try to interpret providence in the lives of others. And that's what Job's friends did, remember? They tried to interpret providence in his life, and they got it all wrong. It's just as the disciples got it all wrong in John chapter 9 when they went past the temple and they saw the man that was born blind. Remember their question? Was this man born blind because of his own sin or the sins of his parents? Well, that's the only possibilities they could imagine. And Jesus said it was neither one. And it was for the glory of God. And of course we know, it was for the purposes that we saw in that chapter where Christ healed him and all. But what I say is we tend to like to interpret providence for other people, and you can't do it. But life will rebuke you, and you know when it's happening, and you need to respond to it. I had that happen in my life a number of times. But there are times when we need to consider certain providence may be one of the reproofs that God is sending us to correct us. And I think, only the individual has the ability to be able to put that together. But what I'm saying is, what is Matthew saying when he says, by the word and the providence of God? What he's saying is that we ought to be humble and we ought to be teachable both by the word and by the things that come into our lives. We ought to let life teach us and let the word of God teach us. They will both teach us if we'll only listen. I mean, you've met people that they keep getting slapped down by the things that they're reaping in their life, and they never connect the dots. And so we got to be careful that we connect the dots in our own lives. If we don't want to hear, if we don't want to be corrected, then as the text says, we're we're just stupid. It seems like the King James helps us here. It says, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. That's the King James translation. That is, they're like stupid animals or brute beasts. A brute, of course, is an old English way of saying animal. Matthew Henry says, he that hates reproof is not only foolish, but brutish, like a horse and the mule that have no understanding, or the ox that kicks against the goad, those that stifle the convictions of their own consciences and count those their enemies, in other words, their consciences, and tell them the consciences that tell them the truth, that when they fight against those things, they're brutish, and that's what's meant here. He says that they're brutish. So we need to not get angry at somebody that corrects us, and we need to not resent the preacher when he makes you squirm a little bit in your seat. I don't know how many times I've seen preachers accused of trying to single somebody out when they weren't trying to single them out at all, but the Holy Spirit does have a way of putting his finger on us sometimes. And the preacher sometimes is like that nameless, aimless bowman with Ahab, you know, that shot the bow at a venture and it hit the joints of Ahab's armor and killed him. Sometimes the preacher is out there preaching and something hits somebody and they're sure that they're just talking directly to them, but the preacher doesn't know that. He's just preaching the word of God. And so we need to be humble and teachable in all those ways. And this concept is found in many other places in Scripture, but especially in the book of Proverbs. We've already seen this. Turn back to chapter 1. And it's been a little while since we've looked at this passage, but let's just look at chapter 1, verse 7, first of all. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And the question is asked in verse 22. He says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity and scorners delight in scorning? When the Bible says, and when the Bible says simplicity or simple, it doesn't mean something that's easy, as we'd say, well, that was simple. No, it means somebody that's not wise, somebody who lacks understanding, who lacks wisdom. So when it says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? He's speaking to a person that's foolish or unwise and does not want to be reproved by the word of God. In fact, let me just read this section here from verse 23 to verse 33, and you get the spirit of it. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I've called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely. You see here that the Holy Spirit is speaking the same thing that we're studying here in chapter 12 and verse 1. Here's someone that won't listen. He or she is wise in their own eyes. They won't listen to the word of God. He says in verse 24, I called and you refused. And in verse 25, you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. Now, this is a fitting description of the society in which we live, is it not? They'll not listen to what God says. They have no regard for what God says. And they despise his call to surrender to the lordship of Christ. And we live in such a society. They will not turn at God's rebuke. And of course, there are people like this in every generation. They were in Solomon's day and they are in our day. But what is more tragic than this is when we see professing Christians that despise the teaching of Scripture and refuse to listen to the reproof of the Word of God. There are many that, especially among young people, that name the name of Christ, they're living in unrepented sin. They're living together out of wedlock. They're disregarding the Lord's Day. They're despising the church. And it's no accident that these same people are usually the ones that are embracing these modern social justice movements. It's no wonder. Their minds are being conformed to the thinking of this wicked world. And it's showing up in their morals, and it's showing up in their philosophical values as well. And this is alarming. We see this a lot. And I can't say that all these people are not Christians. But that's, you know, it's terrible when we see that. Our minds continually need to be renewed by the Word of God and be corrected and brought back and renewed. The Word of God read, the Word of God preached, the Word of God taught, but especially the Word of God applied and obeyed in our lives. The application and the obedience to the Word of God is the primary importance in all of these things. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Well, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then he insists two verses later that in these same Scriptures are those that can make you complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, this is important to us. It underscores the verse that we're looking at tonight in Proverbs chapter 12. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. And as I said before, we cannot love instruction unless we love the Word of God. We love being taught the things of God. And if we love the Word of God, and if we faithfully attend to the preaching of it and the teaching of it, and in our privileged day in which we live, every household in America can have multiple Bibles, can't they? And so in this privileged time in which we live, we ought to be engaged in the reading of the Scriptures and in the meditation of the Word of God. And so my question is this, are you one that loves instruction? I kind of assume I'm kind of preaching to the choir tonight. But still, it's a good question. Are you one who loves instruction? And I think, you know, if you do love being instructed in the Word of God, not just instructed so to the point where you can be a theological egghead and you can answer all the mysteries of theology, but I mean instructed to the point where it's affecting your life. It's informing you how to live. It's helping you in your battle against sin, and you're growing in grace and in sanctification through the application of it. If that's the case, well, you ought to be comforted, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, and one of the chief ways. And we need to be encouraged by that. And if we're not, and if the Word of God irritates you and you don't want to be corrected by it, well, that's a very bad sign. It does not speak well to the comfort or the well-being of your soul. And so it's something to consider. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer.